Thank you, Lord. Would you take out your styrofoam? It just looks like styrofoam. It feels like styrofoam when you put it in your mouth. I'm like, this is the body of Jesus. This is the body of Jesus. Jesus said, take it by faith. It's funny. Thank you, Lord. Now, this is an amazing thing, and I just want to do this from the heart. Represents covenant, the reality that he really came. It just keeps your eyes and your heart fixed on him. Amen? It's not an Easter story. The gospel's not an Easter story. It's not just a philosophy, and it's certainly not a fairy tale. Jesus was a man. He was God, but he came as a man in the flesh and took on the likeness of sinful flesh, and he gave his body. And what a message in that, huh? Come on, think about it. What a message through the gospel, through the cross, of our value, God's heart towards us, our potential, our destiny. Think about that. It's a whole lot more than just a good gesture, and it's a whole lot more than just forgiving your sin. It actually identifies us and locates us where God's concerned. True? The fact that he would go to the extreme of taking on flesh and shedding his blood and dying so we could live. And it's pretty intimate. That's like a powerful love thought, right? So I want you to look at that. Just think about that in your heart. Not look at this. Look at that thought and think about that. That there was a body given for you that you might have life, but not just any body, a perfect, sin-free, sinless lamb. Amen. Spotless. Amen. Yes. And he came to make us that way. And because he came, we're seen that way in the eyes of the Father. Why? Because that message is designed to change our hearts. That even in imperfection, our hearts have been purified. Even in the capacity to fail or do something wrong, our hearts are changed. Come on, think about that. You live from your heart. The pure in heart. So see, the gospel's designed to change your heart. It's designed to make you care about what you didn't care about before. It's designed to make you think twice. It's designed to shift things in you. The gospel, the goodness of God, leads us to change our hearts and minds. Right? So it makes you perfect in the sense that he died and represented you, and God sees you through that blood. But even if you feel like you are not perfect in your life, I'll tell you what most of us have been made. We've been made pure in our hearts. And some people look at their life and focus on what still needs to change in an area, but forget to realize how much they care about that. And the gospel made it that way.
Do you get it?
I just love the fact that the gospel is designed to make our hearts pure. So as you receive this morning, do it in a very personal way, even though we're doing it corporately, and just get personal and realize, you know what? You died to locate me, to identify me, to give me purpose, to give me life. You really do love me. My life is worth your blood to you. It wasn't a foolish thing to you to do. It was sure a statement of my identity. So wear it today. Just take that bread right now and just see that it's his body, and just take it and receive right now. All that was his is yours. Yes, that's neat. I hear some of you breaking it. His body was broken. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, we just thank you right now for the body that was given. You made yourself of no reputation, Jesus. You came in the likeness of flesh. You became a bondservant to the point of death, even death on a cross, and we thank you so much. You were a model and an example of life to follow. You're the living epistle of love. You're the Son of God, and you were given to make us sons and daughters. We're not taking this lightly. This is more than a prayer to go to heaven. We thank you. Your Spirit has come to live on the inside of us because you've made all things new. You've changed us forever. I want you to get that cup ready. Peel off the cap. Just get that ready. This is the blood of the new covenant. It was shed for us. It's not just any blood. It's not the blood of bulls or goats. It's not an atonement. You don't have to come back every year and make a sacrifice. Jesus took his own blood into the heavenly sanctuary, and once for all, he applied his blood to the mercy seat of heaven. And through the blood of a man, yet the Son of God, God sees every man through that blood that would come by faith. That would come knowing in his own strength, in his own works, in his own ability, he doesn't measure up to God's nature and character. But by the infilling of the Spirit, by humility, by laying down our life and God's grace coming upon us, we can sure fulfill God's will. Don't believe you can't fulfill God's will. The Spirit of God will empower us. Grace will make it happen. For those that receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign as kings in life. We thank you that you're the King of Kings, that you've restored us back to sonship, back to our rightful place. And we receive this right now as receiving the power of the blood and everything the blood speaks. The blood speaks so many things over our lives. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for an everlasting covenant. Thank you for an unfailing love. Just receive the blood right now and just begin to thank him in your heart what it means to you personally. Thank you. We receive covenant today. We enter in and we thank you for the covenant through the blood and body of your son, Jesus. Thank you. Okay, one more thought coming in my heart. When you gave your body and your blood, you can enter into this, guys, by faith and just make this commitment in your heart if you want to. When you gave your body and your blood, you revealed that all that was yours, you gave for us. You didn't come to be served, but that you might serve. And then you chose to forever sit at the right hand of God and mediate on behalf of men. What an amazing love. And in return, we just say in the light of that exchange, that covenant, we give all that we are, the best we understand. We lay down our lives. Teach us what it means to lay down our lives. Holy Spirit, teach us what it means to live selfless. But the best we understand, we say all that is ours is yours. And we say, I do receive your end of the covenant and your sacrifice and your kind gesture of love. And we do respond back with all that we are, the best we understand. And Holy Spirit, we're asking you to help us to live that way. Help us to understand what it means to be selfless. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's a good concept of communion that we don't talk about a whole lot. A lot of times it's just the body and the blood and the forgiveness of sin and healing, but it's also the expression of giving of your life one to another. So, amen. Okay. I've been trying to get to 1 John. I can't make it there. I was just going there and I'm not going to make it there. I'm just telling you. Scriptures bombard me. You don't know what happens to me. I stand here and scriptures just start bombarding me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 quick in light of what we just shared. Joan shared an awesome testimony. She went to her office on Thursday. Was it Thursday? And she just had a situation with a lady that tends to be obstinate, belligerent, outspoken, intimidating. People are intimidated by her and at the same time would kind of like secretly in their heart, like if she'd trip and fall or something, you know. It's just one of those things, like, it's just if she'd bump her head on the door jamb, they'd be like, yes. You know, that's what we do. We get intimidated by people, but when the harm comes to them, we're almost like, yeah, they finally get what they deserve or take that. And that's the kind of lady that, and she said if she'd have told her off, the people would have probably applauded her. And she was actually using Joan's name and speaking and belligerent, and she was left the school on Thursday and they were laughing because they have this notebook of all these notes and pages. Said, what are we going to do with all this? And said, it's okay, we're just going to trust God, he can make it our reality, etc. And I was sharing with her in their testimony. I won't go into total detail, but she said just out of her mouth just came words, and she even told the lady she loved her, and it came out of her heart, and she was overwhelmed, and she knew that she didn't have that ability in and of herself, but it was just God, and it released her from intimidation. It was all good. And she said she knew it didn't come from her, and she just had this peace. And here's what I encouraged you in, and I want to encourage you in. If you just say yes to the truth, if you just accept the truth as the truth, and understand that in most cases you and you're in and of yourself have no ability to live the truth in your own strength, but you want to. And that's not a cop-out, that's not an excuse. I'm just saying, like, you read the Beatitudes of Sermon on the Mount, it's impossible for us to live the Christian life apart from grace. Right? It just is. The Christian life's impossible because it's the nature of God in men. And it takes Holy Spirit, right? But what I said to Joan, I said, it's a beautiful testimony because if you just say yes and you surrender the right to feel like everybody else towards that lady. You get what I'm saying? You surrender the right to just be right by pointing out her wrong. You surrender all that stuff that we've called normal. You'd be amazed how grace will touch that expression of faith. The pure in heart shall see God. Why? Because there's a faith in that and it releases grace. And all of a sudden, it's not even, she said, it didn't even feel like my mouth speaking. Like it wasn't me. It was just, it just came. She didn't preconceive anything, didn't think, and just her words came, but they came out of sincerity and obviously affected things. So what is that? That's God working in us and through us to reveal Christ. Amen? And to keep our hearts in a good place. And all of a sudden, when you have an experience like that, it actually does a lot for you personally. This way, right? Because you realize grace is effectually working in my life. And God, this is a big deal. And you really do love me. I believe that, but I really believe that. You know what I mean? And there's times in my life that I had God reality. And I knew God was real. Like right after I got saved, I'm like, you're real. Oh my God. If you just saw me the night I got saved, it was a trip. I mean, you'd have thought I needed 911, the straitjacket. Because I'm living in darkness, okay? I'm living in darkness. I say I believe in God and I have no God reality. It's just a phrase. It's a coined phrase. It's a rhetorical religious phrase. And I would even told you he died on the cross for the remission of my sin, et cetera, et cetera. But I had no God reality. And now the Lord comes and says, you don't even know if God is real. And I think it's my mind. And now I realize it was God. And then I yield to him. I cry. I repent. I give myself to him. And he goes, like that, to me, God reality. So I'm standing at work with zero God reality. I'm consumed with myself and nothing to be consumed with. I was quite appalled at the condition of my heart. And I kept crying, saying, my life is pitiful. My life is, I love that process. I was so appalled. It was such a grace on. I was so aware of how wretched I was and how pitiful my life was. And that's actually a good thing for a moment to see who you are apart from him. That's what shifts gears, threw me into repentance. Like you have to be careful when somebody's in that process that you're not too quick to like, oh, it's okay. Look, no, God loves you. Because there was a good window for me to go and look inside my heart and see that there was nothing to do with God there at all. That was only for a moment though. You know, you don't hang out there all day. But it was important for me to go, oh my God, my life is pitiful. Because I saw apart from him my life was. And that's where the Lord had told me a while ago that I was, on the day I got saved, I was only sin conscious for a moment. And from that moment, I've been a son in my heart. So I never looked back to the sin identity, sin consciousness, never fought with sin because I'm a son now, you're real. You see? So you know, you still walk through things, God still grows you up, but it's never again about sin, it's about son. And he had showed me that last year when I was in Tennessee during worship and made me real blubbery and went through a lot of Kleenexes. And it was just an amazing experience. But God wasn't real. And all of a sudden, he was real. And it's important to have those experiences. You're in faith, you believe you're in faith, and then all of a sudden, and you believe, and then all of a sudden, whoa, and now you believe. And then a little later, you might see that experience in a greater light, and all of a sudden, you believe. Well, you already believe, but now you believe. Do you know what I'm saying? It's almost like from glory to glory, faith to faith. Because what happened to me is I had several experiences. I won't go into the, it's not necessary to go through the details. But there was a time where I knew God was real the night I got saved. You're real. Because when my eyes went open, I went crazy. I literally was jumping, yelling, laughing. And if you'd have been watching me from a distance, you'd have thought he cracked. He's done. Because I'm talking to the ceiling, I'm looking around, I'm jumping, I was going crazy. I spun, I don't know how many times I ran, I would run. I remember running down the aisle going, oh my God, you're real! And I was screaming, and then I didn't know what to do. I was just flipped out. And that went on for quite a while. I just wonder I didn't draw a crowd and get an ambulance there. I think God just kept that for me. because I was so loud. I remember thinking, oh my God, I got to settle down, but you're real. And I was like, ah, and I still remember trying to work because I thought, I need to get this order done. I got to, oh, but you're real. You're so, I remember working and throwing cases, and I would stop every 5 minutes and just freak out and say, you're real. And I was crying. I was just having a fit. Well, four months later, I had an experience, and all I kept saying was, oh my goodness, you're so real. Well, I already knew he was real, but now he was real. And then it was like a year and a half later, I had this other experience, and I was undone. I was crying almost all afternoon, morning and afternoon. And then we had a home group that night, and I remember being on my knees in the home group just crying, preaching and saying, don't you get it, guys? He's so real. I just realized today how really real God is. And they're all looking at me like, I think you already knew he was real. And I'm like, no, you don't get it. He's really real. And they're like, you already knew that. And they were like, that's why we come to your house, because we figured you already knew that, because we were having a home group for a year and a half. But to me, it's almost like I had just met him. It was something fresh. So the importance of communion and growing in God and releasing faith and continuing in the faith is so that you encounter those experiences. I believe God will mark the trail, if you will, of your journey that way, where it'll be like, oh, and it'll just, it's not that you're just riding a wave. You're walking in the reality of that illumination. It's not like you're just riding a momentum. You're actually walking in a reality of an illumination, of a awakening. But all of a sudden it gets brighter somewhere along. And you can see the trail marked. If I look back in my Christian walk, the trail is marked with greater illumination. You see what I mean? And it's like, and I believe that's that faith to faith thing. So it's very important when you have those experiences because, and to continue in faith and not be discouraged and not draw back and not say whatever, because you're robbing yourself of where grace wants to take you. Because that, you know, that two steps forward and a couple steps back thing, who's ever done good with that? It just gives you like a kind of a bull. You just lock. You kind of actually feel like you're planing out. But honestly, if you're planing out, there's really no such thing. If you're planing out, you'll find yourself not being even where you were in time. Do you know what I mean? So I want to show you this because of just even that little testimony. And I don't know, we just received communion. All that is mine is yours and yours is mine. I know you guys know this is in here. And we're going to try to get to 1 John because I want to talk about love a little more. And But I want you to see this. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now see, some people, we read these things as victorious. We actually can interpret these things as self-pertaining. Do you know what I mean by that? You can read these scriptures and think of them for yourself. A lot of people have a scripture like this on the refrigerator because they're thinking, oh, he always gives me the victory. He always causes me to triumph. But you really have to read what he's saying. You know, we think it always means I'm getting this job, or I'm always getting this breakthrough, I'm always getting this promotion, and he's always leading me in triumph in Christ. Well, I'll tell you what triumph really is. It's when you're in the world and not of the world. Okay? When what triumph is when you got a lady acting like that and everybody's being intimidated and moved, and the grace of God is building your life in such a way where it has no authority over you. It has nothing. There's nothing there to move you. There's nothing in you pertaining to that. And there's a triumph in that when nobody can find a place of peace and you have peace. Do you understand what we're saying here? I want you to see why I'm preaching it this way. Because a lot of times we read it self-pertaining. Well, God always causes us to triumph. And then we look at our life this way and feel like we're not winning. Who's ever done that? You saw these promises, but you interpreted them in a self-pertaining way, like my circumstances and just my needs being met and all that. Because we preach it that way all the time, the gospel. We always make it about us receiving something out here from God. The gospel is all about us receiving something here from God so that our expression is Jesus. Do you get it? Okay. When you put on your fridge, he always calls us to triumph. You have to really understand why you put it on there. It's not just so that everything goes your way, because what people do is then they challenge those scriptures in their mind and think, man, it doesn't seem that way, because they're misunderstanding what he's really saying. Watch where he goes right into this. Watch. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us. Man, you can't miss this. This is God's intention. This is God's will and your created value. Through us. Not for some mysterious release of his presence. Not just a mist. Not some impersonal thing out here. Through you. Through us. Watch. Diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Where? Everywhere. You get it? When you're in the world and there's all kinds of stuff going on around you and you're diffusing the fragrance of his knowledge, that's a place of triumph, because you're not being influenced by the world around you. You're being moved by the Spirit of God in you. Does this make sense? It's a simple principle, but it's huge in our lives. And I want you to see what triumph means. Now watch this. For we, look who we are to God. I don't know if you woke up realizing this morning. But we are to God the fragrance of Christ. You're the one that releases the knowledge of him in the earth. To God, you're the go-to person. To God, you're the message of Christ to the saved and unsaved. You're the expression of Christ. See what it's saying? For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It's not just God waking up in the morning and looking down over the earth and going, oh, my kids. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. To God, we're the expression and revelation of Christ to the world. Do you hear that's what it's saying? We're the body. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, real quick. I don't know why we're going here, but I know why, but there feels like there's a point we need to make here for some reason. Okay. Ephesians 1. See, you got to take this thing so personal. This is what keeps, these kind of thoughts is what keeps the gospel from just becoming a doctrine that you believe. Because it's a relationship you have with him. Do you know how easy it is to just have a doctrine you believe in? And then you push your doctrine and you sit at a lunch table and people don't quite believe the way you believe. And then your whole conversation is just trying to voice what you believe in the face of what they believe. And you could do that and they have no expression of Christ and actually get frustrated and just be mad they don't believe what you believe. Or you can just get proud and push your belief and try to be right at the table. And all of a sudden, you can smell burning flesh or something. It just doesn't smell like Jesus. Your doctrine can take the place of knowing him in relationship, and you can just let your identity rest around the things you know. Do you know what I'm saying? So here's God telling us he always causes us to triumph and through us diffuses his knowledge in every place. So we are absolutely, you say, well, I know this, but think about it. We are absolutely the body of Christ. Come on, that's a big deal. We are absolutely, and I'm not saying that so you shout. What I'm saying is that we got to let those things get our attention. It's not a doctrine. We are absolutely the body of Christ. A body expresses the thing inside. It's God put flesh on love. God put flesh on his own nature. He made man. He gave us flesh and made us in his likeness. Jesus took on flesh so he could express and model the truth. Right? You live from the inside out. You speak from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Clean the inside of the cup, the outside will be clean. You know a man by his fruit. That means you know a man. The inside. By the life he's living. Right? So the body expresses what's on the inside. True? We're the body of Christ. The Bible calls us that, the body of Christ. And through us, we're the fragrance of God. Through us, He diffuses His knowledge everywhere. And we are to God, the expression of His Son. Come on, that's God. To God, that's who we are. So He's going to us. It's like a coach calling in somebody into the game. It's the go-to guy. He's calling in a relief pitcher. We're God's go-to. We're the body of Christ to the world. You get it? We're the expression of Christ. It's a big deal. So I want you to see that. That is so much bigger. And I say this all the time, and I think you guys know this by now, but that's so much bigger than going to heaven. That's so much bigger than praying a prayer in a self-serving way. That's so much bigger than just getting right with God so you feel good. It's more than just about you being okay. Do you get it? Amen, brother. No, that's good. I was like, it got so quiet and peaceful in here. I thought, he's a minister of quiet and peace. See that? It just calms the undue chatter of the world. Way to go, John. Peace, be still. Amen. That was quiet. I was like, wow, that was a good deal. Watch this in Ephesians 1. And I preached this out so many times over the years, but there's something I want. So I'm sure you guys heard this explained and expressed plenty of times, even in other teachings. But Ephesians 1, he's talking about verse 11. In Him we obtained an inheritance, and we're predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So we're predestined according to the purpose of God. You are so the choice of God. You've got to get intimate with this. That's why I took you to Ephesians 1 when He did our meditating in the Word thing and in the sanctuary. He works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be found to the praise of His glory. Isn't that amazing? So God has given us the privilege of bringing glory to His name, our lives. Now you can take that serious, or you can let that just kind of roll off your back. See, that's something you take serious. You take that serious in an intimate place of prayer. God, You have given me the privilege of bringing glory to Your name. Not to my name. It's not just about me and how people are treating me and how things are going. You've given me the privilege of bearing witness of Your great name. God, I believe that's eternal. I believe that'll leave a legacy. You know what? I don't have time to get impatient and just the doldrum of life and just whatever will be, will be. You've given me a great honor in the earth, and I take it to heart. It would be good to talk even to your own soul that way. Serious. When you're praying, it's good to just talk to your own soul that way. Because it would be easy to just slip into a whatever, or life just comes and goes and years go by. Just come on, years could just go by. And you're in church and all that, and after a while you're like, where's my life really been? You know, and sometimes we don't even want to face that because it seems like years go by, and then we don't even want to face that. You've almost forced yourself into some realm of whatever. And this is a big deal. Look, that we who trust in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We can bring praise to His name. We can reveal His glory. The grace of God is with us, guys. He is so with us. He has so raised us up and called us out of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He so delivered us from darkness and filled us with light. Come on, that's a big deal. So that when the lady's doing what she's doing in the office, you don't have to be afraid, intimidated, ashamed, or worse yet, just take her anger personal and let it shame you or slam you or dishearten you or discourage you or frustrate you. Right? And all of a sudden this thing called love rises up, and you actually see her through a whole different eye, and you actually have the ability to love her and feel for her and show mercy because she's not having a good day. And the reason people aren't having a good day is because they're not living through a clear eye. So it's bigger than their day, isn't it? Until that eye changes, they're not going to have a good tomorrow. You know, we say to people, yeah, they're always like that. Every time I see them, they're this, they're that. It's because of their eye. You have to understand it's not them. It's what they're seeing or not seeing. Man, we ought to have mercy on that. But here's what Paul, here's what he's writing. Watch. To him who also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, he's your guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that's all things made complete and in full and to the praise of his glory. Now, look at this. Therefore, because of all this, I also, now I love this. He says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you and mention you in my prayers. Now, I love that, because here's what we've grown up doing. You tell me if this is what been a mentality you've been around. We pray for people that don't know God to get born again and pray the prayer. And we pray for them to pray the prayer. And as soon as they pray the prayer, we go, yay. And then we target somebody else that didn't pray the prayer. Who grew up with that mentality? That's been a mentality in my life, right? Here's Paul. He says, man, now that I've heard you prayed the prayer, now that I heard you're a Christian, I haven't stopped praying for you, Daniel, giving thanks for you and making a mention of you in my prayers. Why? Why? So that God would what? The Lord God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Here's what Paul's literally saying. Now that I've heard, Daniel, you've submitted to Christ and you've accepted him and believe he's the way and you've become a Christian, I haven't stopped praying for you so you see why you're a Christian. We think praying the prayer is the end. Pray the prayer and get your name in the book. Yay. And then just target people to pray for them that haven't prayed that prayer yet. Even Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for these. That doesn't mean you don't intercede for hearts to open and proclaim that men are hungry for God, etc. But what the focus was is that Jesus's men were equipped, established, graced, and anointed to impact and be the fragrance of his knowledge everywhere. Because that's how men will change, right? Isn't that, see, do we see that? Or do we think it's just some other way? That's how men will change. Right? Now watch. I don't cease to pray for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, I love that, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that, now watch this, that you may know. That I didn't look that word up, but that's probably epinosis. That's probably experiential understanding, that you would know. It's more than gnosis. Gnosis is just, you know, I know. Knowledge. 2 + 2 = 4. Gnosis. Okay? But I know that he loves me. You can gnosis that he loves you. You can know he loves you just through the word and say, oh, and just grow up. Yeah, God loves me. But then you can know God loves you. It's a deeper sense of knowing. It's epinosis. It's experiential understanding. Like, I've experienced him, I've tasted him and seen that he is good. Do you get it? That's probably what that word is. I don't know if somebody could search that. Donna, you got your little computer thing. Is no epinosis? Can you check that for me? Full discernment. Yeah, what's the Greek word? Yeah, epinosis. Epignosis. That's what I thought it was. That's a full discernment, a revelation knowledge. It's experiential is one of the definitions, best definitions I've found when I studied out the word epinosis over the years. Experiential understanding, like my heart has realized. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay, now listen to what he's praying. He's not just praying that your heads agree. He's praying that you get touched deeper by the Spirit of God, that your heart says, oh, wow, yes. There's a difference. Relationship and communion with God is what does that. Right? That's why we talk about knowing him. To know him is eternal life. To know him. You know, not know about him. That's gnosis. Okay, that's a good there. Thanks. I was just didn't want that to be muddy. Okay, gnosis, just head knowledge, to know about him. Right? That's like to know this young man. You just know about him. You've seen him in church. You've bumped into him at the school. And then you hang out with him and you exchange hearts and you pray together and you talk together on an hour-long ride. And after a while, you're beginning to what? Know him. It's an epinosis knowledge of Daniel, where before I just knew who he was. Do you get the difference? Okay, relationship will take you into gnosis. But he's actually praying for a grace and a move of the Holy Spirit in such a way that our hearts realize, that our hearts awaken, that we know him. Now, it must be pretty important to Paul that we live from that place of revelation. If now that he heard they were Christians, he didn't just go, yay, they're in, and then go evangelize somebody that wasn't. He actually heard they were in, and they were agreeing and believing the gospel. So now he prayed that they would get overtaken with revelation, that it would become their reality, and that they would know God more. Now watch what he writes here. This is really amazing to me. He says, a wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be what? Enlightened, open, whoa. That you may know, epinosis, what is the hope of whose calling? Not your calling. Always my calling. I want to know my calling. Well, he wants you to know the hope of his calling. And it's to be like Christ. That's everyone's calling, is to be like Jesus. The fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For to God, you're the fragrance of Christ. So what's his calling? That you know him and become like him. True? Do you see it in the scriptures? Do you see how much bigger this is than just being a confessing Christian? Oh my goodness, there's life to this. There's expression to this. What are the riches of the glory of whose inheritance? His inheritance in the saints. Not what we get now that we're in. A lot of times that's our focus. What God can give me and do for me. Mick.
I've often found it interesting in verse 17 in the King James, that he might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Just that he's saying that to Christians, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, means that we should seek it.
Seek it. That it's not a given. It's not something that just fell on your lap when you got born again. That's a good... In other words, I need illuminated. I want to know you more. You have touched my heart in a way that I've said yes to who you are, and I want to know you. Do you get it? You see that? That's a good, excellent point. In other words, he's praying for these, like the person of Holy Spirit. It says in Luke, if we being of evil nature know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? Some people teach that it's just one big package that comes on you, but there's a place for asking and receiving and entering into covenant relationship and union with the person of Holy Spirit. There's a place for that to be realized and recognized, like almost introduced him to you and you to him. You see, you do that through communion and fellowship. And if any of you are in a place where you got hung up on the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit, especially because of the tonguey issue, and then it gets to be a stronghold, and you think, you know, just how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to who? So ask and it shall be given. So don't let it become a stronghold in your head and think, well, if I'm not praying in tongues, I don't have the Holy Spirit, and make tongues the only outward evidence. It's, you do everything from the heart. I know people that haven't prayed in tongues, but communed in fellowship with Holy Spirit and believed he was there and began to get to know him as a person. And at some point in time, that thing that actually became a stronghold because of the way it was taught or you're in rooms. Come on, you can do it. Just open up your mouth or just make these syllables or just pray yabba dabba do backwards or just do something. That's, people do that stuff in little circles, and then they get bad experiences, and then they get tonguey in their mind, and they're, am I making this up? Well, this is gibberish. Ooh, stop all that. Holy Spirit, thank you. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you give me. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I thank you. You desire to come. I know somebody that prayed and talked to him for 3 months. And just worshiped him and thanked him and appreciated his wisdom in their life. And every time they read, they communed with Holy Spirit as if he was right there. They had never prayed in tongues. In fact, that was kind of an issue. And then their spouse called them from out of town and was going through a crisis. And their spouse started to cry on the phone. And they had never heard their spouse in a situation like that. And being out of town, it really grabbed their heart, newly married. And when they hung up, the spouse hung up crying and a little distraught. And she said, oh my goodness, I got to pray. And she was kind of overwhelmed because she never heard her spouse like that. And she went to pray and she knelt down to couch and she just started praying in just the most beautiful tongues for her husband. And she just was crying and just praying and then had her prayer language from then on. But what was she doing for 3 months?
You're in me, you're with me, you're my best friend. She wasn't going, boy, I wish I'd get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm never afraid. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. That's what we do. No, Holy Spirit, you're right here. And you love me and you love to be here and you love to live in me. Yeah, you've made me fit for a home. Thank you for living here. You get it? How much more will the Father give? How do you know you're going to heaven? Who's going to heaven here? Who actually has eternal life? How do you know? You just know. You believe. You know by faith. How do you receive Holy Spirit? By faith. Is there some outward evidences? Yeah, but don't get hung up on them and subvert faith and start living by feelings and outward experiences. You get it? Because that's what we do. Because we have some outward... Look how quick we go central. Because we have some outward evidences in the Bible, then we look at them to gauge and throw away faith. Do you get it? And so don't do that. Commune with him. Consuela.
In verse 15, when it says the spirit of wisdom and revelation, is that first two questions? Is that talking about the Holy Spirit? And how does that apply when we read on to where it says the knowledge of him and the way you just explained what knowledge means? So how does... Can you make sense?
Yeah, it's just see it. A lot of times when you see the word spirit, small s... P-I-R-I-T, you can actually, and you won't do injustice in most places if you even interpret that as grace. The Spirit, it's a form of grace. It comes by the Spirit, but it's a form of grace, an impartation of grace that brings knowledge and wisdom and revelation. Do you get that? Romans 8, you can study this out, and a lot of people don't make this distinction, but it says that there is no, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Who do not walk according to the, but according to the Spirit, small S-P-I-R. It's actually talking about, if you really dig into that and look in the light of all that he's talking about living by grace versus works. And if you live in a legalistic mindset and you live by your works, you'll walk in condemnation because you're living by the flesh. We hear the word living by the flesh and we think it just means living in conscious sin or practicing sin, living by the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident. We attach it to that. No, the whole context of chapter 7 is dying to the old, the law, so that we could be married to another. He actually uses marriage and dying and a spouse dying to be joined to another. He actually is talking about we're dead to this so we can be alive to this. This died, now this can live. We can be reunited, rejoined, remarried, and it's a new covenant through Christ. Because when he looks at himself, he sees the wretched man that he is. Who can deliver me from this? I thank God that through Jesus Christ. Yay! And then he says, so now there's no more ever again any condemnation if we're in Christ. Of course, as long as you don't live according to your own strength, your own ingenuity, your own ability, your own works, and not according to the grace that flows through Holy Spirit in Jesus. That's what Romans 8 actually means when it says living by the flesh, living by the Spirit. And then he goes on to read, and you can see how what the law was weak and couldn't accomplish, what the flesh couldn't accomplish, etc., God did by sending his Son. And he goes on, right? And then he gets into about verse 11, 12. He says that we're not those that walking in the flesh is death, but walking in the Spirit is life and peace. So to walk by your own strength, your own ability, your own ingenuity, trying to work your way to God is a dead end street, right? But by the grace of God, you're already in. So that's what he's talking about in Romans 8. So a lot of times when you see that by the Spirit, so there's a grace that flows. I'm praying that God would grant you a grace for your eyes to see what's there to be seen that you couldn't see on your own, right? Because it's not a head knowledge thing. It's a heart knowledge thing. In fact, with the heart a man believes, not with his head. Don't ever forget that. You want your heart alive. It'll stay alive through communion and fellowship with him. And you just submit your heart to him and thank you, Holy Spirit, for illuminating my heart. I like to connect the word understanding with heart, not head. Your understanding. You believe with your heart, not your head. Do you get it? With the heart a man believes. It's Romans 10. Not his mind, with his heart. And with his mouth, he makes confession unto salvation. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You'll find the understanding is very connected to the heart of man. Okay? Because knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. All right? So it'd be a good thing. People get deceived into one of the strategies of Satan is to get you to question your heart by looking real introspectively into your life and looking at fruit or actions or lack of actions and then judging your own heart. There's a lot of Christians that take the occupation of judging their own heart all the time. And the reason they do it is because they actually care. If they didn't care, they wouldn't even be doing it. So sometimes you need to back off of that and realize and start giving your heart to him in prayer and thanking him that he has the jurisdiction of your heart and my heart. This is a prayer I've prayed for years. Thank you that your heart and my heart are one. Thank you that our hearts are one. Thank you that all that you are is in me. I yield all that I am to you so that all that you are is in me. And I thank you that we're one. Do you get it? And it keeps you in a good, healthy view of your own heart. And then out of your heart, your mouth starts speaking. You can hear people's hearts aren't established. People's identity aren't established. Their understanding isn't firmed up. And then they'll say little stabbing things to their own self. Or in their conversation, you'll hear just a little stinger towards their own character. And then they're speaking out of condemnation or things that are unsettled here. Do you know what I mean? I tell people, man, you don't realize how subtly detrimental it is when we're taught this way and you're doing something in the house and you say, oh, you dummy. Serious. People do that. Oh, you dummy. No, you're not a dummy. You made a mistake or you did an accident, but we're taught that way. Oh, you dummy, that you are what you just did. You are what you just did. Now, how common is that growing up to talk to yourself that way? Oh, you stupid knucklehead. Why do you always... Oh, you'll never get it. People talk out loud about themselves that way when they're frustrated. It's not a good thing. Because Jesus isn't saying that about you when he's hanging there. He's not saying, oh, you dummy, you'll never get it. He's saying, you're created in my image and I believe you'll get it and I'm dying for you. So how about getting up and living? You know what I mean? So you have to be very careful you're not detrimental to the very thing that's trying to work life in you. And it's just not good. I'm just going to make a strong statement. When you get a strong established identity and understand who you are, that you won't have to try not to put yourself down. It just won't, it won't even come out of your mouth. It's not there. If you're putting yourself down, it's because there's something still unestablished and unsettled and you're still seeing yourself for weakness instead of strength. Okay, I don't know who that's for, but that's just to help somebody to not be your own worst enemy here. Doing all the right things this way and then cutting it off here. You know, don't do that. Okay, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that all has good significance there. I don't feel like I need to take the time for that right now. But look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of whose power? His power toward who? Toward us who believe. Now look at this. This is what you and I are literally compelled by the gospel to grow into and not create theology based on lack of power, unanswered prayer, and circumstances. The biggest risk we run is defining a theology in our own heart and mind based on the life we've lived or the way life's been. It's the biggest tragedy. To try to find God through the things that have and haven't been this way. It's the biggest tragedy. It's the biggest mistake the church makes. That we can do it easy. Watch. Listen to the language. Exceeding greatness, which means more than enough power necessary. Okay? Greater than any power. The exceeding greatness of his power toward who? Toward us. Who what? So believe is a big deal. Being fully convinced, firmly established. Right? To believe. See, wouldn't you agree that the thing we toss around the most concerning the power of God is our belief? We say we believe when we need to, then we don't see the result, and we question and counter, and our belief gets tossed around like a hot potato almost. It's like we want it, we want to believe, but how many of us can honestly say we're firmly established in our heart that we're God's choice, God's image is in us, God's power is in us, the Holy Spirit's in us, there's nothing we're lacking on His end towards us. We have everything necessary to subdue the earth, to move in power, to manifest the glory of God, and it is yes and amen from heaven. I have a yes and amen, period, across the board. The power of God is in me. Not a lot of people, sometimes we say that, but the way we live and back off of things, we reveal that we don't truly believe that. You understand what I mean? Because we'd put ourselves in more situations, we'd probably get involved in more things, we'd take more faith risks and just step out. The life that we live reveals the faith that we live in. Like at the end, it's not going to be a list of questions. Did you believe this? Did you believe this? Did you believe this? Your life reveals what you believe. Your life lived is the evidence of what you believe or don't believe. It's just your life lived. You know them by their fruit. You're judged according to your works. Why? Your works don't save you. Your works are the expression of your belief. You follow me? Come on, that's convicting. It's good. It's not overwhelming. It's just good. You know them by their fruit. So the established tree, remember, it's always about the tree. Make a tree good. Its fruit will be good. You know them by their fruit. So in the end time, in the judgment of man, your life lived will reveal what you believed. Like, these signs shall follow those that believe. They will lay their hands on the sick. That's the first sign. We get so hung up on the healing side that we fail to just get our hands on the sick to show that we're believing. We try to explain. We're trying to get a grip. We're trying to move in a supernatural way where we know when we touch them, they're going to poof, be healed. We get all that going on in our heads and fail to just step out and lay our hands on to show our belief. The first sign of a believer is just get your hands on the sick. You're not sick. But get your hands on the sick, right? Just get your hands on the sick, okay? Just get them. Just get your hands on the sick. Serious. Just touch them. It doesn't even say pray for them. It actually says get your hands on them. There's a powerful thought there. You could teach that out. There's places. My wife in school, she can't just publicly, openly pray without causing a bunch of stuff in the public school as a teacher. But she can lay her hands on them. She has a lot of testimonies of stuff like that. She'll just rub, just what I was doing to him, except, sorry about your hair. She'll rub their little shoulders. She'll get behind them while they're doing a paper. And she knows they're not feeling well. And they're sniffing and they're doing all this stuff. She'll just rub their little shoulders and in her heart, thank you for making them whole. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your love for this little child. And then she'll be talking and instructing them on what they're doing. And she'll just rub their little shoulders. And she'll just believe in God. There's so many testimonies. Kids that can't learn. Kids that don't get it. Kids that are extra introverted and quiet and she'll just pray over them. And actually, this is a true, just amazing, real testimony of being there for, this is like 12 years. I think she's in her 13th now. I thought it was 11. She told me it's like 13. I was like, oh. And they've brought administrators. They've brought school people in to monitor the class to see what the teacher's doing so different as curriculum because of the results of the kids. Because they don't understand, because the teacher's getting the curriculum where every other teacher's getting the curriculum. But there's a difference. There's faith in the room. There's love towards the kids and the Spirit of God's being released. And all of a sudden, they're learning in an extraordinary way. Because there's a spirit of wisdom and revelation in a sense. There's a grace in the room. Right? Now watch this. Traditionally, since she's been there, every year, to my knowledge, every year her class, she gets the class that's way behind. They're borderline special needs. They're way behind. Like they don't know anything. That preliminary little thing they do when you're coming into kindergarten, they give you that little, they don't know anything. So they put them all in this class to try to teach them and bring them somewhere. Traditionally, her class has been equal with or above every class that started on track since she's worked there. That's overwhelming. It's making me feel emotional right now. That's overwhelming. One reason. Lay your hands on the sick. Just believe in God. Just release in faith. Caring enough. Looking at the little kids, which that part might seem easy, but you still have to believe God's doing it and God will do it. Because they come from no attention backgrounds. They come from drug abuse backgrounds. They're on the borderline of just city living, and there's a lot of tragic situations. And she comes home sometimes and tells me stories about kids. She'll cry every once in a while and say, can we just pray for so-and-so and say their name? But then that builds faith in her heart. And then she'll go back into school, and then when she's sitting there loving on them and she's touching them, guess what she's able to do? Release faith and believe God's coming. And there's actually someone called Holy Spirit ministering to that child. And all of a sudden that child is just understanding what they weren't able to understand. All of a sudden that child is just kind of held at bay in an area where they were out of control. All of a sudden there's a peace where there was a restlessness. Why? Because she prayed and prophesied and declared? No, because she laid her hands on believing that the Spirit of God would live in her and flow through her and touch that little child. Do you see that? It's important. Never even praying out loud. Isn't that cool? So you're not limited. God's not limited. It'd be nice if it would be an atmosphere you could pray out loud and release your faith. Sometimes I think that's more for us because we get stirred up in what we hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So a lot of times we pray and we want to pray a certain way, or people pray a certain way and we want them to pray because when they pray, it stirs us because we hear the word and whatever. But it's already alive. God already knows who He is. He doesn't need reminded, and He's not in any kind of identity lack. He's not like, I wish somebody would encourage me and just tell me more about my power so I could like get a surge going here. Come on, that's not the reality. God is God. He is that He is. Okay? So a lot of that's designed for us to get this soul whipped into a place of spirit living. Even worship, I really believe, and I know some people might not like that idea, and I do believe we can please the heart of God in worship, but I think worship is every bit as much for us as it ever is for God, because it keeps our eyes fixed on His nature, the beauty of who He is, our right and access to His presence. And I believe worship is a beautiful thing that we can do because it keeps our heart alive in Him. I don't think it's a lot of times what we think it is. It's for us in a good, healthy, spiritual way. It keeps us fixed. Yeah. Because He's very encouraged. He's God. He's amazing. But I believe our worship touches His heart. I do believe that. So I won't say too much more on that. But look at verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power? So that's the power that's more than enough toward us who believe. Now look at this. According to the working of His mighty power. Man, I was fasting for a long time one time and just meditating on this scripture. Because I felt like I need so much more of this as a revelation in my life. And I still could probably just do I was just fasting. It was a long period of time. Time's not really important. It was just an extended fast and meditating on the scripture so that it would come alive in me. And it's neat how when you do that stuff with purpose and intent, how you start seeing more release of the Spirit and response and miracle stuff. It really is amazing. Which He worked in Christ. So this power is exceedingly great. According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ. Look at this. When He raised Him from the dead. So the power of God that defeated death and broke the stronghold of death off of Jesus and raised Him up is the agreeing power that He's talking about. The exceeding greatness of His power in agreement with the same power He exerted when He raised Jesus from the dead. Do you see that there? Who's that power toward?
Us
who believe. Now, he's not just talking about getting us out of a jam and delivering us from trouble. He's talking about that power in us flowing through us. Do you get it? He's talking about us carrying that power and ministering that power. How we can, as a church at large, be in such derision over this topic is almost beyond my understanding in the sense of how clear the word is. The only reason there's derision is because we lean on all our experiences and lack of experiences, and we make them the topics of doctrine. We let the experiences of our life determine the identity of God. It's just the biggest fallacy there is. It's the biggest, yeah, but you don't understand, my aunt and we all prayed, and yeah, but, and then the real sentimental ones, yeah, but I had a little son and you're telling me, and da da da. And there's a lot of issues and hurt and loss and sentiment and pain out there, and we're trying to survive now. Now we're trying to survive because it's been so tough apart from understanding. See, because honestly, the gospel's designed so powerfully that if you have a clear, healthy understanding in the face of the worst described tragedy, there's a place of grace and peace because of the big picture eternal view. Is there still physical loss? Of course. We'd be fools to say there isn't. But it probably doesn't have to be as traumatic as we think because of the knowing. Serious. Because of the knowing. There can actually be a place of rejoicing. There can actually be a place of honor and extreme worship of God for the blood in the face of great physical trauma and loss and spouse and children and close relatives. There can actually be an expression of God, your grace that saves us. Thank you for the blood. Why? Because without that, this would just be death. And it would be loss and it would be finality. There has to be a place in Christ to walk and live that way. See, the disciples didn't understand that before the cross because they were gripped by the fear of the bondage and the power of death. But he defeated him who had the power over death. And it says that we are free from the fear of the bondage of death. Hebrews 2, that through our whole lifetime we were held bondage by. That's why when Jesus said, listen, I'm going to be turned over. Could you imagine the disciples sitting here and he's saying, listen, guys, you know, I'm going to be turned over to the hands of sinful men. They're going to beat me. They're going to flog me. And I'm going to be crucified. And they're going, huh? Yeah. And but on the third day, I'm going to rise. They're so stuck on what he had just said. I'm going to be crucified. They couldn't hear. But on the third day, they didn't even hear it. Because all they're doing is going, you're going to die? What? You're going to die? They were so gripped by death that when he mentioned death, they couldn't even hear he's going to rise. You think about that. Over and over, he told them. 5 to 6 times you can find where he told them in separate occasions, I'm going to die, but I'm going to live. I'm going to die. Oh, that's why I always keep saying about the Matthew videos because they're so explicit. Like when he's telling, that's why I did the thing. He says, now listen, in Matthew, he says, I'm going to be turned over. He tells the whole thing. He lays it all out for him. He says, and the Son of Man will be crucified. And the guys are sitting there and they're like, what? And he says, but on the third day, and he's smiling, but on the third day, I'm going to rise. And in the very next line, and they were all filled with grief. It's the very next line. Now, what was going on? Sentiment, human emotion, natural thinking. You're going to die? What? They couldn't even hear. You think they would have said, wait a minute. What do you mean? The third day, you're going to die, but the third day, what? You mean you're going to die, but you're going to raise from the dead? That wasn't even in the thinking. It said, and they were all filled with grief. Why? Because all they could hear is, you're going to die. And watch this. I got to say it. I don't like percentage stuff, but it's here. 90, almost 9%. Of Christians today are in the fear of the bondage of death. That's almost everybody in this room. I hated to say it because it feels like I'm judging you. Death moves us because we lack a revelation of life and life everlasting. And death moves us. death has a voice, and it shouldn't. It's never, ever, ever about death. It's always about life. Always. Come on. Be challenged by it if you must, but think, it's always about life. It's never about death. Think about it. Even in a miscarriage, even in a tubal pregnancy, and they have to take the little that was life. Don't think that it's gone. And don't think that it's an embryo floating around in heaven. Why wouldn't God in His majestic wisdom, His majesty, immeasurable wisdom, just bring that baby to fruition in length of days? Poof, poof, poof. Yeah, that's right. Why? Because death shall have no dominion. Death can't defeat now that life has come. It's like light swallows darkness. Life swallows up death. Come on. So you need a revelation like that. You know, you got abortions. You got all these babies being aborted. And Satan in his aggression to kill and steal and destroy and put condemnation in the measure of sin over humanity. Just abortion, abortion. And now it's millions of babies aborted. But on the flip side, grace abounds where sin abounds. Grace abounds much more. Satan can't ever outdo righteousness. God will never be outdone or upstaged by the enemy. So it looks like, to the Christian mind, who knows that to get people in a place where abortion isn't a possibility, to get people in a place to be diligent with their lives and responsible, who knows that's all where we're to be heading. But on the flip side, in the face of the tragedy of abortions, God can't lose. Watch this. All these millions of babies, instantly in His presence. Because of the blood. Instantly. In Satan's haste to kill and destroy, he's thrusting millions into God's presence for eternity that might have lived rejecting Him. That might have lived for Satan. That might have been warlocks and witches. That might have just turned New Age. That might have got in the church and got hurt and got hard and worked against the kingdom and died. And they're with Him forever. So in Satan's haste to kill, he guarantees millions of souls into the kingdom of heaven because of the blood of Jesus that speaks over humanity. And because of innocence, because a child, he's never sinned. He was formed in iniquity in his mother's womb, but he doesn't have the knowledge of sin. He didn't willfully sin. He doesn't even know. And the blood of Jesus just poof, wash him clean, innocence. Satan. See, he can't, he's aggressive and he's steal, kill, destroy, steal, kill, destroy, steal. Kill the Son of God and I win. Kill and you lose. Abort, 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 abort. Yeah, yeah. Condemnation, sin. He'd be better off just backing off and letting humanity just roll and letting the kids just be born and letting the chips fall where they may, because we've done enough through history to teach that sometimes we're our own worst enemy and we hurt ourselves and even when we do preach, it's in spite of and against and because of and all the wrong motives. And who knows, a lot of those people that were aborted might have done a lot of good for the kingdom of darkness. But guess where they all are? Forever in His presence. Watch this. Watch this. Never knowing sin. Never knowing what it is to rebel against mom and dad. And only ever knowing Him. And never even running the risk of missing Him for eternity. That kind of stuff's powerful. Miscarriage is the same way. Instantly. A tubal pregnancy, instantly. Wisp into the baby, just whoosh. To the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Instantly. A little baby. There's mothers, you'd have a miscarriage and say, oh my goodness, I so wanted to hold that baby. And I so wanted God. But in the light of the big picture. Whew, and every time the possible due date would come around, or the birthday, or now you know the baby would be 5. And the tendency is, the human tendency is to weep for a week ahead of time because you see that day. And then the day they'd be graduating possibly, and now everybody in the school's graduating. And here you are 18 years later, still in grief and remorse because of what wasn't. And there's people that live their whole life that way, sentimentally, and they gauge their whole life from event to event to event. and it seems right. It seems like nobility. It seems like noble to the cause and true to the child that was lost. It almost feels like a dedication to it, if you will. But the greatest thing you can do is every time one of those moments would come up is to lift your heart and lift your hands and praise God for the blood that has embraced little Billy or Bobby or Susie or Sally into the presence of God forever. And all they've ever known is your face. All they've ever known is your presence. And I so honor you for the blood. Oh, it would be great if they were graduating today and I could have mothered them for the last 18 years. But for the last 18 years, they've been in your presence. I honor you and worship you for the honor of bringing life into the world and right into your glory. There's a faith there. There's a power there that we're probably not teaching. We're just sentimental. And we live by the flesh and we live by feelings and we feel like we have to accommodate those feelings and be real and face reality. Everything I'm saying is reality. Amen. Is it wrong to cry? Is it wrong to miss and have physical? Absolutely not. But when it's at the cost of growth and production and it's a grieving that's out of the boundaries of faith, it's not productive. Do you follow what I'm saying? And you'll never ever live that way without faith through the finished work of Christ. Let me throw this out there while I'm on it. Even if a loved one dies and you're sure in your heart they're not born again, don't be so sure. Why would you settle that in your heart when you don't even know? You live rejoicing in the mercy of God. You don't know what's going on inside of people. It doesn't matter. You can't make that assessment and rob your soul of faith and forward progress. Don't do that. People come and they cry and say, I can't really face the gospel because, you know, people died and they weren't in Christ, or people were their parents or my grandparents. And God is so amazing. We might be amazed of the mercy of God and how people were wretched their whole life and they're laying there dying and telling everybody to get away. And yet Holy Spirit's wooing and talking and they're having this inner conversation and they're coming to this. I had the most amazing experience once. I went into a house and a man was, the family was being torn apart by it. Half the family, a very wealthy background and family, they were keeping the dad alive for years. 2.5 years in the house, and it cost him $1,000-$1,200 a week or something to keep this guy alive, and the family's paying for it. And 2.5 years, the whole family. It's that late already. And I was getting my break sign from Wiley. He's so good. He's the best. You have no idea. He's so good. And I went in the house, and Dad's taped shut, oxygen and feed tube, oxygen, taped, his eyes like cemented shut, and his other eye, he's in a coma state, and he's just staring, and his eye just didn't have much color, it just kind of looked gray, and he kind of looked expired in his eye. And this was causing a family division because half the family was saying we need to do everything possible to keep him as long as his heart's beating. We don't want to unplug everything. And the other family saying we're playing God. We need to just unplug. And if he lives, he lives. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. We're playing God. And the other half of the family said, no, we're keeping Dad in position. He can recover. We're praying over him. Well, let's do our part and let's do everything that, you know, wisdom has taught us, technology, medical science. And there's a family feud. They asked me to come and like mediate this thing. Get called into that stuff. And I'm like, okay, I'll come in. So I'm just, all I know how to do is love people. That's really all I know how to do. So I go in there to love people and I'm loving people. I met the one son and he just cried and cried while we were talking. And God tells you, it was all kinds of things that happened. But here was the fun part. Dad's 80 some years old, laying in this condition. It was one of the most coolest spiritual experiences I've had up to that point, especially. This just shows the working of Holy Spirit and what goes on in the minds of men. So I didn't know this man. I've never met him before, and he's in this condition. And I walk up, and we're just talking. I'm talking to the family, talking about some of the paradoxes of the feud and trying to make peace and get off of the chips on your shoulder, for one thing. And we're just really talking about peacemaking and love and understanding one another's hearts and not considering your own interest above others to where now you have issues with family. And we're just really talking love and Jesus. You can imagine the topic, right? And I walked over to the bed and he's in a hospital bed and I called him by name and said, hey. And I said, hey, my name is Dan, and I'm the one who's been in your house talking and talking, man. And I looked at him, and his eyes just, and my heart just welled up. And it was just, it was a compassion thing. Because I realized just that all this is real. And it's costing people, not money, family, relationship, just a lot. And I remember lifting up my heart and crying and praying life to come into his soul and God to make him coherent. And it was just the coolest thing because I looked down and here's this big brown eye just staring right at me. Now his other eye didn't open. You know, I'd love to say he'd have just leaped up and ripped the tubes and praise God, you know, that would have been awesome. And I can honestly tell you, I never even prayed for healing, which is weird. I can't even, I still think back on the testimony and I'm thinking, I never even thought to pray that he be made whole. Watch what happened. I look and his eyes looking straight at me. He's taped shut and he's on the stuff for years. And I said, hey, there you are. And he's just staring right at me. I said, my name's Dan. I said, listen, man. I said, the family, you've been in this condition. Da, 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 da. So talking about Jesus, talking about the gospel, and they were all concerned. A lot of the family, the reason they didn't want to pull the plug, especially the girls, they're sensitive to this stuff. The guys are thinking, you know, let it in the hands of God. This is costing us a lot of money. Dad lived a long life. Hey, you know, we're okay. Pull the plug. Serious. But the girls, most of the girls were like, but we don't know if Daddy's safe. How can we pull the plug and not know if Daddy? Let's just leave it in there and give Daddy time. That's powerful. So I'm talking to him. All of a sudden, you know how Jesus heard the thoughts of men? All of a sudden, I hear this guy talking to me in English. Oh, that was so cool. And it didn't startle me or throw me. Telling it, it startled me. But it didn't at the time. I just hear him talking, Dean, as if we're in the car talking. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Just as clear as could be. And he said, Dan, you don't understand. I've lived my whole life. He's looking right at me. He can't talk. But he's thinking, he's talking in his heart. And God hears the hearts of men. And since I'm his son and I'm the fragrance of God to him, then I probably ought to be able to hear his heart too. Yay! So it's not some super phenomenon, gifting thing, as much as wonder if that's just a given in our right relationship and understand. Wonder if that should be normal. So I'm standing there talking, and he said, Dan, you don't understand. I've lived my whole life my way. I've made a lot of money. I've been a lot of things. And he said, and my whole family wants me to be saved. And I just can't jump on ship or jump on how did he say it? Oh, I can't jump off the ship of my life onto his just because mine is sinking. It wouldn't be sincere. It's a bailout. I've known I can't just say, well, I'm going to live my life and before I die, get born again. Dan, it just doesn't work that way. He's talking to me like that. And I said him, I said his name, and I said, listen, it's not like that. I said, your heart, I said, I hear what you're saying. And the family's looking at me because I'm talking back, and they're just looking at me, right? Watch this. They were compelling him when he was sick to get saved, and he kept telling his girls, I can't jump off of my ship just because it's sinking and jump onto his. It wouldn't be sincere. I can't just live my life. And they would tell him that. He would tell, and to him it made total sense. And to them, they were like, will you just get saved, Daddy? Right? So I said, look, it's not even like, that's a lie. That's a stronghold. It's not like you're jumping off of your ship onto his. And when I said that, hysteria broke out in the room. They started wailing and bawling. A lot of them fell on the floor because they knew I was talking to Dad. And it was funny how grace is on you and you're not even thrown by that. I didn't even look back. I didn't even stumble. I'm just doing what I'm anointed to do. And I said, no, because listen, your heart really cares now. I said, you realize if you could go back 15 years and change your mind, I know you would. Da, 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 da. And I'm compelling him now. And he's talking to me and he's starting to buy in, you know, he's thinking, yeah, I'm believing a lie. I'm not buying in a wrong way. Like I'm manipulating. What I'm saying is he's realizing what I'm saying. Yeah, I'm keeping myself out. I need to come in. And we're there talking and I said, listen, man, it's simple and it's by faith. And I said, you got to stop thinking so much and just pray this prayer with me. Let's just pray. So we prayed. He prayed with me. This brown eye, tear just keeps rolling down one after the other. Tear just one after the other rolling down his face. And I said, oh, this was fun. I said, hey, girls, why don't you come say hi to Daddy? Why don't you talk to Dad? And the whole family lined up. It was so emotionally a wreck, I had to leave. I couldn't even take any more. I was just like, I was heading out. But here was my thinking, because I had just had an experience, and sometimes you carry an experience into experience, which isn't really wise at all. But I had just had a Catholic man that had gotten born again. He had a Catholic heritage, not saying Catholics aren't. There's a lot of Catholics that are born again. He got saved with a knowledge of God and filled, and the family kind of there, and they didn't even go to Mass anymore. And they were like, you know, keep your religion to yourself. I went to his house right before this house, and that man was supposed to have died 4 days before. They left him off of life support, and he said, I don't want to die in the hospital. I want to go home. And they said to the family, he won't live, but 48 hours max, probably 24. Here it is 6 days later or something. He's still sitting on the couch. And he's up there in age. His body's skin and bones. And the will to live and hold on. He was afraid to die in faith, believing his family would be okay. This old fella. And he's just holding on, wanting some kind of comfort that his family would be saved. This is the stuff that people, and the heart, and it somehow was keeping him alive. I don't know how I got on all these stories, but I got two stories going now. But see, I just came from that experience, because here's what happened there. I walked in supernatural, just poof, saw things, young man, I met him, and I said, man, this is going to get touchy, but you got a real issue with your parents, and I see it's made your heart so hard, and it's cut into your identity, and it's made you very angry inside, and I'm being pretty blatant, and I'm not even sure. I'm thinking his parents are probably in the room. And I said, listen, man, I'm sorry. And I see these two people are flush and nervous. Are you his parents? Yes, we are. And actually, we have a really good relationship. I mean, we have our moments, but he knows we love him. And he's not belligerent to us. And some of the things you're saying, I mean, yeah, but he's been very angry. But we have a good relationship with us. And I said, I know I'm hearing it so clear right now, and I know I sound like I'm in trouble, but you have a real issue with your parents, and why is that? And all of a sudden the woman said, oh my gosh, he was adopted when he was a little baby. We're actually his adopted parents, but we always see ourselves as his parents. And I said, so your issue is with why wouldn't your parents want you and keep you, and you've allowed it to make your heart angry, and you're even mad at God for giving you original parents that didn't want you, and he said, yeah. And he admitted to it all. And this was something. I said, man, that doesn't seem to touch your heart. It doesn't seem to impress you like, wow, that's God. He pointed to a guy that invited me there that he knew from the family. He said, no, because he just told you all that. Like he just pawned it off as if the guy told me all that. Now I'm conveying it as if it's a supernatural move of God. Well, the guy didn't tell me nothing. It was totally God. And I said, look at me, son, right in the eyeballs. Boom. And God touched this lady, and then I'm down at this man, and he's, and when I walked in the house, I'm a little different probably than people expect, because I walked in and everybody's standing there and they're all crying and they wanted me to come and read him his last rites was the phone call I got. And it was the Catholic tradition. And I walked in and I knew who the guy was, obviously. And I said, obviously you're Daryl. And he said, yes. And I said, man, it's amazing. I said, you're not afraid to die. And people looked at me like, what are you talking about? You know, because, and he said, no, sir. I said, tell me why you're not afraid to die. He said, because of the, he whispered out, because of the blood of Jesus. And I said, well, that's pretty amazing that you're not afraid to die because of the blood. But here you are for 6 days holding on to life. See, that's the wisdom God will give you. So why haven't you gone? And all of a sudden I began to see by the Spirit of the Lord the condition of his family one by one. And I'm kneeling and I looked at his wife. I said, honey, you are so mad at God. You are right, I'm mad at God. You should have seen it. She said, first this and then this and now my husband. And I said, honey, have you even read the Bible? Do you even have any idea the nature of God? And I began to share in, and you know how me, I drag things out and talk for like 3 days. In 3 minutes, it was a miracle. In 3 minutes, I talked the most profuse wisdom of God in the gospel that's ever come out of my mouth. And in 3 minutes, this lady went, and cried because of her obstinate heart and her sinful heart. And she took my hands and got born again. Now watch this. The man got so full of peace and he just sat there and stopped trembling and struggling. He's just sitting there and his whole family surrounded crying, with the exception of the young man that said, this man told me. And I walked out with him and I spoke to him and I got right in his face. I said, you listen to me, son. I'm a man of God and you know that these things that are happening here are real. Don't you run from truth by copping out and saying he told me. He didn't tell me anything. God knows. And I hugged him and he kind of like just left me. He didn't hug me. And I walked away. So you trust and leave him by faith, right? That man died in 20 minutes. Yeah. Is that amazing or what? Died in 20 minutes. It was so phenomenal. His whole family got right. And in his heart, he said, I can go now. I'm letting go. And he just put 20 minutes gone. So now I carry that situation into this one. I'm not even thinking of praying for this guy to get healed. I'm just watching the girls. They're like, hi, daddy. And these tears just coming down like this. So I called the probably one of the head sisters, if you will. She just respected and one of the elder sisters. And I called her to the side and I said, listen, I got to go. She's like, thank you, thank you. She's like, are you kidding me? You only have what you've been given. God is amazing. Just thank him. I am overwhelmed. I got to leave. And I beat my steering wheel for a mile down the road, screaming, pounding my steering wheel. Jesus! I was pounding. I was just freaking out, man. I was grabbing it and shaking it. I'm just wondering I wasn't holding it because I was like, Jesus! I was just screaming. I didn't know what to do. It's just freaking out. So I'm thinking in 20 minutes, this guy's going to die. And this was amazing. I didn't hear from the family. 2 weeks went by. I'm in the office and I got a phone call. It was the sister. I got the phone. I said, hey. She said, I just want to let you know daddy passed this morning. And just thank you, thank you, thank you for. And I'm like, well, I was touched and weepy. And I never prayed for the guy to be healed. I can't even explain that. It doesn't even make sense to me now. Because all I think is, come on, get up, be healed, made whole. Thanks for everything you're doing, God, get him up too, you know? Never even prayed for him to be healed. But there was so much there and so much to learn and how men think and how the mercy of God is invading the hearts of men. Even in their dying moments, they're having inner conversations and God's invading. So I said all that just to say, don't write people off. When it is a cool story though, this will give you faith. When she hung up the phone, I said, are you okay? She said, are you kidding? My heart is so at peace. And she's crying, daddy's saved. Cause she was one of the girls that would no way want to pull the plug. She would have been forever condemned in her conscience if they'd have pulled that plug. She'd have felt like they sent daddy to hell. Right. So I hang up the phone and I slid my chair back and I leaned back. And I used to do that a lot. There was a posture. I'd get real relaxed. And I just said, Father, please come and father me. Talk to me. I so want to understand things. Why 20 minutes and 2 weeks Why wouldn't he just pass as soon as all that happened? Because it was so extraordinary. Holy Spirit instantly answered me. He said, Dan, and he talked from first person, from Holy Spirit. He talked as the person of the Holy Spirit, which is cool. Sometimes he'll speak on behalf of the Father Jesus. Sometimes he'll speak from the Father. Do you get what I'm saying? It's or from Jesus. But he spoke as Holy Spirit. He said, Dan, it took me those 2 weeks to continue to love him and convince him that he was received. Because his conscience kept feeling like he couldn't be saved in the last moment, in the nick of time. And it took me 2 weeks to assure him that his heart was sincere and that he was saved. And when he was convinced, he let go. I lost it. I was sitting there crying. I'm like, the working of Holy Spirit inside of people, we have no clue most of the time. Oh, isn't that powerful? So here's a guy in turmoil and he's going, yell, but, and Holy Spirit's going, I love you. Yeah, but shh, I love you. You're in. You care. If you could go back, he probably kept replaying. If I could only know he probably kept replaying that phrase he had me speak. If you could go back 15 years and change your mind now, you would, wouldn't you? That means you've changed. That lie is trying to keep you off board when you should be on board. Right? Holy Spirit, for 2 weeks, he's like this. His eyes shut. He's taped. He can't talk. But he's having an inner conversation. And Holy Spirit meeting him there. And he's thinking. And he's holding on. And he's afraid to die. And the will to live is so amazing. He's holding on because he's afraid to die. And finally, Holy Spirit said, it's okay. I love you. I've received you. You're saved. And he let go, trusting God. Oh, I can't wait to go hug him. I just can't wait to go hug him. You got to tell some of these stories so people understand what's wrong with you. Serious. So there's a lot of stuff like that that's happened over the years. That's amazing. Amazing. Take a break. Take a break. I need a break.